Welcome and thank you for tuning in to the Graceland Church Podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Before I get into the message, let me say good morning. We do like to say welcome home. Bear with us. One of our projectors is out, so if it's a little hard to see, you can feel free to move to this side for notes or lyrics or anything like that. I feel a little lopsided preaching, like if I just fall, we'll know what happened. A bit of sobering news for some that know Sally Wiggins, who's been a member of our church, who's been battling cancer, passed away last night. So we're going to pray for her and her family, her husband Leroy, her daughter Kim, the grandkids. And I also want to let you know that Debbie Forbes, if you could wave at us real quick, Debbie, if you'd like to help her family at all, bless them, send some cards, meals, anything like that, Debbie's going to be coordinating that. So you could talk to Debbie and she can get however you'd like to help them to them, so we can bless them as they're mourning. It wasn't, just because people always ask this first, it wasn't COVID-related death. She'd been battling cancer for years and fought really, really hard. But we know that she's whole now in the presence of God. That's what we believe with all our heart. So we do have some also in the hospital battling things. So I just want to pray before we get started, if you join with me. Lord, we thank you that our dear sister Sally is with you in your presence. And though it feels like such a loss, we know for her it's a gain. It's a gain. She is in your presence. She's whole. She is filled with joy and rejoicing. But we pray for her family that you'll comfort them, that you'll surround them with your presence and with your love, that they'll feel the love from this church family, and that they'll have hope for eternity with their beloved Sally. We also pray for those that are battling any forms of illness right now, all kinds of things going on. Some that are in the hospital, be with them, strengthen them, God. We pray for quick recoveries. For those that are quarantining and all over, we pray for health and recovery across the board in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember growing up as a student, and I'm going to do a congregational poll here in a second. I was always more of an English arts guy and less of a science math guy. And just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you are more of an English arts person. Let me see. I'm with that. Okay. If you're more of a science math person, let me see your hand. One. Our worship leader, Nick. Oh, two. Sue, right here. Wow. Okay. So we are a heavily English arts leaning church. That makes me feel good. We're better than science math people. So. I had, just joking. I don't believe that. We need each other. Don't send me an email. I had one particularly challenging year of math, and it was Algebra 2 in 10th grade. It was challenging, as I've reflected, because of two reasons. One was, in my humble 10th grade opinion, he was a horrible teacher. In the years of overhead projectors, how many remember those? We really could have used one of those today, actually. We need a backup overhead projector for when all technology just breaks down on us. We can just project lyrics. Who will run slides next week on an overhead projector? We need to get transparencies of all our songs. The greatest problem at that point is whether you put the words on backwards or upside down or like partially off it, and so you can't see it all. So anyway, it's kind of crooked. He would literally put problems on the overhead projector, put his head down and speak and work the problem and never look at us as students. And so all the students, of course, took total advantage of that and didn't even pay attention. And it only added to my problem of missing some of the foundational concepts of math, I think in like Algebra 1 or in even more basic math, that as you keep going, if you have some concepts off, you're building on something that is wrong. Therefore, it adds to more confusion, more problems. Anybody with me? I looked it up online. Algebra 2 curriculum builds specifically on knowledge and skills that are gained in Algebra 1 and reinforced in geometry, including relationships between quantities through equations and inequalities, graphing of functions, and trigonometry. That just makes me want to go to bed, what I just read right there. Point being, you are building on previous knowledge. Foundations of mathematics can be conceived as the study of basic mathematical concepts that build upon one another. The most basic concept that math is building upon is numbers, and it's critically important to have numbers correct in order to understand math. For the most basic example possible, let's take the first five numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That is the order. there is no different truth than the fact that numbers go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But if for whatever reason, you or I, at a young foundational level, really believed it went 1, 3, 5, 4, 2, and we really thought that's how the first five numbers went, we would be wrong about every problem after that based on those wrong five numbers. And we would struggle with addition, subtraction, we would struggle with multiplication and division, and then when you get into the more complicated stuff like trigonometry, algebra 2, calculus, you're doomed because you've missed one of the most foundational concepts. There is a fundamental error there. And today, we're looking at one of the most foundational doctrines of our faith, salvation. It is foundational like the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and like in math, a misunderstanding of how we are saved or what it means to be saved can mess up every other doctrine from the scripture and about the kingdom of God, and it can confuse us. I have worked with so many disillusioned former church kids that had some errant view of salvation that has made them run for the hills from the church ever since. So today, we are looking at this fundamental promise of salvation. And let me just say, it is a great salvation. Really, what we're doing today is we are just going to reflect together on the greatness of this salvation that we are welcomed into. And perhaps for some of us, there may be some reordering or realigning of some of those foundational beliefs about salvation that will help us fix the foundation that we're building on. Or for others, perhaps you will truly hear the invitation to salvation for the first time, and your life could be transformed forever. The context is Romans 10, 1 through 13. We're going to look at those 13 verses, starting with verse 1. The background of that scripture is it was a letter written by Paul to the church in Rome. It's considered by many scholars to be the most incredible theological exposition of the entire Christian faith ever written in all of scripture. Paul masterfully laid out the reason for Jesus coming to earth, his divine purpose, and God's desire for all of humankind. It's a wonderful book. Starting in Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So we see right off the bat, these Christians in Rome, some of them were confused about what salvation really meant. And the fundamental confusion came from they were trying to earn salvation rather than receive salvation through Christ. And we have a tendency, if you study church history and human nature in general, to try to turn everything into a few basic rules because rules seem a lot more easy to approach and control and feel better about ourselves when we're accomplishing those few rules. My mom used to tell me that when she was growing up, there were a lot of rules of what it meant to be a Christian, like, you can't go to a bowling alley. You can't attend baseball games. You can't hang out at pool halls. You cannot go to school dances. I'm doomed. I've taken all my daughters to daddy-daughter dances at school. You can never listen to anything except Christian music. You can't watch a movie in a movie theater. You can't be in a pool with both girls and boys at the same time. It's called mixed bathing. I understand the parental desire for that. I'd like to enforce that rule on my daughters and it seems crazy, but if we really search ourselves, are we that different today? Sometimes we're still guilty of creating our own standards of salvation and right standing with God. I've heard people say all these things. You can't be a Christian and have tattoos. You can't be a Christian and be divorced. You can't be a Christian and dress like that. You can't be a Christian and read anything other than the King James Version of the Bible. I'm doomed. You can't be a Christian and have any differing political view. You can't be a Christian and vote for blank. You can't be a Christian and attend that kind of church. You can't be a Christian and listen to that kind of music, on and on. These kind of statements, and I'm not saying that we should do all these things. I don't encourage you to get divorced. But when we make a standard statement of you cannot be a Christian and be divorced, we become guilty of the same wrong thinking as the Roman Christians when he was writing in verse 3 again, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own, and they did not submit to God's righteousness. Righteousness only comes from God. Period. Full stop. Jesus saves and delivers us by his grace. And then it's amazing and sad how sometimes we will disqualify other people from that same grace. I love the Mr. Rogers quote. How sad that we give up on people who are just like us. It's kind of like, I've experienced this in my life, and I'll just confess it. Let's say a friend treats you incredibly mercifully and graciously and goes out of their way to bless you in an extreme way when you do not deserve it. And you're like, oh, thank you. Oh my goodness, I received that. Thank you for that blessing. Then the next day or the next year, that same friend does it for someone else that you don't like that much. And your first sinful nature inclination is, why are you doing that for them? Stop offering them the same, we wouldn't say it this way, but stop offering them the same mercy and grace and gift you offered me. And that's what the Romans were doing. But these false qualifications that we sometimes generate do not exist in Scripture. Look at verse 4 as we read on. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul made it clear. Jesus put an end to rule following as a means to get to God. Done. It's over. That is not how you get to God. But the question is, if it's not about rules, if it's not about a bunch of boxes to check, and by the way, don't get me wrong, I think you guys understand, or I hope you do, that it doesn't mean we don't seek to live a holy life. It doesn't mean we do things that are sinful that we know are going to destroy us. It doesn't mean that obedience is not a huge deal. All these things matter so, so very much. But we get the order wrong, and we think that all those things are how we become saved. And that's what Paul is correcting here. If you can't earn it, how do you go about getting saved? And what does it mean to get saved? And Paul gives a really clear answer as we read on in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is very, very simple, but it is not very, very easy. And it deserves clarification. To confess Jesus is Lord, Paul is not saying it is a magic phrase, kind of like abracadabra poof, now you're saved. Some people actually do live thinking, if I said out loud Jesus is Lord once in my life, I'm good. Free ticket out of hell. I'll live the rest of my life in any way I want, totally ignore the presence of God or the way of God because I said that phrase. That's not the case. It's not an abracadabra thing. Point number one in your notes, make Jesus the Lord of your life. So the great salvation that we're called to begins by making Jesus the Lord of our life. John Ortberg said it this way, to trust Christ means that you believe he's right about everything and therefore do what he said about everything. To trust him means I am ready to obey him in everything right here and right now. Not to get a theology right that allows me to get a free pass to heaven. The definition of Lord is someone or something having power, authority, or influence, a master or ruler. Number two in your notes, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you acknowledge that Jesus is the ultimate authority in your life. I believe the authority of God is something we should embrace. That's what Scripture teaches us. We don't need to run from it. We should not resist it. We embrace it because it is what leads us to this full life of salvation. So we make Jesus the authority in our relationships, in all of our spending habits, in our schedule decisions, in our conversations, in our career, entertainment choices, family, future. So you can see why people accidentally, when they're trying to make Jesus Lord and then figure out how he's going to be Lord to all them, make a set of rules that then they force upon everyone else saying, that is how you get saved. The order is kind of everything. You must confess that he is Lord, understand what the righteousness that he is imputing to you, then your life follows suit and he becomes Lord of all those areas. But it's the motive behind it. I might not watch a movie that is dishonoring to God and is not something that I would want in the culture of my home. But I understand by not watching it is not how I am being saved. I am already saved, and by not watching it, I am honoring Christ. And I'm saying I want to follow in the way that works. I don't want to bring this into my home. This glorifies things that are sinful. Are you guys tracking with that? It's such an important clarification that Paul is making here. Some of us, we choose to make Jesus the Lord of some areas, and we hold others back. These are kind of funny, but we do these things. Jesus, you can be Lord of my career, but do not tell me how to use my money. Jesus, I trust you with my family, but do not tell me anything about what we do for our recreation. This is the best one. Jesus, I trust you as Lord over my words and actions, but not on social media. Those words don't count. Or not in a year of division like this. I need to speak these mean words. They don't count. You can't take him as Lord in one area and not Lord in the other area. And if we really want to receive this incredible promise of salvation, it starts with confessing that Jesus is Lord, but there's a second component to the promise. Look at verse 9 again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is it important to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? I think the simplest answer to that is a dead person can't forgive your sins. A dead person can't be the Lord of your life. A dead person can't teach you the way to walk with peace in the middle of a storm. A dead person cannot heal you or save you. Number 3, we do not confess Jesus was Lord. We confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is actually alive. We serve a risen Christ. We serve a person who functions and is alive and has thoughts and speaks and interacts with us. We don't just celebrate the risen Christ on Easter. We celebrate the risen Christ every day. I would say it this way in number 4, make the risen Christ the Lord of your life. That rhymes. That should be a song. The risen Christ. And if you haven't done this yet, you could do it right now as I'm talking. And if you haven't reminded your own heart that that is what you are doing, do it right now as I'm talking. You are the risen Christ. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I trust that your way works. But then, what am I saved from? And what does it even mean to be saved? Does it mean I now attend church? Is that the fullness of this great salvation? That's a pretty boring salvation. I mean, I love church. I do church vocationally. I'm all about it. But if it means you attend services for the rest of your life, and that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not sure if I'm signing up for that. And I know a lot of friends of mine didn't sign up for it because that's what they thought. What does this salvation mean? What are we called into? Does it just mean following more rules? Because if that's what it is, I don't think I'm interested in that either. What is this thing that we're talking about? To help us just frame it, if we go back a little bit in Romans to chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin means that we miss the mark that God has for us. The image is literally like shooting an arrow at a target, and God has said, shoot it straight in the middle, and we all sin because we can't. We miss the target. And we know this from a very young age. Did anyone ever have to teach you how to sin? Did anyone have to teach you how to be unkind to your siblings? I was reflecting on this week, and I'm ashamed of this, and I'm gonna repent publicly right now. My little sister was 4 years younger than me. I had a little brother who was 2 years younger than me too. And I remembered this week, maybe God brought this back up to me so I could make amends. But I don't know how old we were, but she must have been maybe 4, which would have made me about 8. I should have known better. We collected these beautiful seashells, and I convinced her that this seashell that I found was really valuable. And I said, Heather, my little sister, this seashell, it's probably worth all the cash that you have saved up from birthdays and things like that. Yeah. Heather, how much money do you have? Oh, $15, big brother. Oh, I think the seashell's worth like $15. And I convinced her to give me the $15. I gave her that piece of junk seashell. Thankfully, my parents found out, and I'm sure they made me give the $15 back. I feel like I need to pay her back, like $15 a year since then. That is sinful nature. How did I learn that at 8 years old? And now I'm watching my kids. They're so sinful. We're born into it. We're born into it. We are all the same with it. It doesn't matter if anyone tries to project something else. It's not true. We're born into sin. All have sinned and fall short, desperately short of the glory of God. So number 5, what am I saved from? I am saved from sin. We need to be rescued from all these things. Lying, anger, abuse, lust, jealousy, gossip, bitterness, on and on. And those are just sins that we're aware of. There are sins that we are unaware of, that we were saved from, that we don't even know about. We're saved from sin. If you don't know if you're saved from sin right now, pray the prayer in your heart, even as I'm talking. And then number 6, I am saved from a broken relationship with God. Isaiah 59 says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. And we've all experienced this. Sin cuts you off from relationship with God. Even when we are already in our salvation, if we start entertaining sin, you will notice you will pray less. It cuts you off from relationship with God. I quote this all the time, Leonard Ravenhill. The person who sins will stop praying. The person who prays will stop sinning. And it cuts us off. And even scarier than that, sin can cut you off from relationship with God, not only now, but from a relationship with God forever. That's called hell. Sin can rob you of what you were created for in delightful relationship with the living God forever. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are saved from sin. We are saved from a broken relationship with God. We're saved from separation from God. Now, it gets even better. We're not just saved from something. We, the church, we spend a lot of time talking about you need to be saved from this. But guess what? You are saved to something. You're welcomed into something new, namely a life with God. And more than that, we are not just saved for eternity. We are saved for now. It's a sad way to think of salvation and an unbiblical way to think of salvation, to think it only matters once I die. We are saved for now. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, here as it is in heaven, in my heart, in my mind as it is in heaven. John Ortberg says it like this. We often think that eternity is going on way out there someplace, but it's actually already in session and going on right now. God lives in eternity, and that's what Jesus has made available to us, and we are invited to step into it. We think salvation only happens when we die, but salvation is about right here and right now, and it's the greatest invitation that has ever been offered to humanity. What great salvation we've been offered. I believe wholeheartedly, and I believe the scope of Scripture teaches this clearly. Eternity is now. We have begun eternity. And what we choose now to walk in his way with this great salvation is just choosing to say, I want to walk in the principles of heaven and your kingdom now. I don't want to walk in the principles of hell and separation now. I want to walk with you. And he lets us repeatedly just come back to the fact that we are saved for now. Romans 10:10-11, the next two verses. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Shame is a great example of the fact that we are saved for now and how we miss that so much. Because sometimes we say we're saved, we're a follower of Jesus, but we are consumed with shame. Consumed. And I'm not saying it's an easy way out. Sometimes we really need to walk with people closely and figure out, why am I filled with so much shame and condemnation? But the Word of God says, no. Salvation is for you now. You are not meant to walk in shame. You step into a new way of living, a new way of thinking, an entirely new identity. Number 7, through Christ, I'm invited into the family of God right now. So you can step into this salvation today. You are not just saved individually, you are saved into family. We don't always get that in our culture. I talked about church's family a couple weeks ago, but we are saved into family. And in this family, there is no shame. And how tragic is it that sometimes we are known for literally the exact opposite of that? The opposite is what we were most known for in the culture that we live in. Some of that we can do nothing about because there's spiritual warfare and people's minds are blinded to the truth of who Jesus is. But some of it we can do a lot about because we are obsessed with trying to project the rules of salvation onto a world that does not know God. Stephen and I were just talking this week. He came to know the Lord later in life, grew up totally disregarding the things of church, mostly because of people that were only trying to press on him and his friends rules, essentially legalism. Legalism is just a word saying, we now believe that all of God and his kingdom is summed up in these few rules. And if you want to be in, live them. And a guy like Stephen, who's thinks and who like looks at us like, first of all, I don't want to be like you. It looks very exhausting and tiring. You look like you're filled with shame. Why would I want to be in that family? And then why would I want to follow those rules to get me into that family that I don't want to be in? It's just the wrong message. You know, I've ministered a lot with the gay community. We were in Los Angeles pastoring for a long time. I've always had a heart for that. I grew up in art school. I've talked to you guys about this. But one of the things about the people in that community is they've gotten really loud and clear from the church in America that we're not okay with it. They've gotten really loud and clear, like they've gotten the message, God is not okay with this. This is not the path that Scripture has laid out. They've got that. They've heard that a million times from every possible source in their life. Most of them, though, have not ever had a follower of Jesus stand in front of them and still say, you are still invited to the kingdom. I'm not trying to get you to name a bunch of things and work everything out and believe everything how I think you need to believe it before I say, hey, Jesus invites you into the wonders of the kingdom of God. Like, imagine if someone who struggles, like just smokes and is addicted to smoking and you tell them, you can come in the kingdom of God, you better put that cigarette down. I'm like, what are you talking about? That is not what Jesus did. That is not the message. It is not our job to be the police of sin for people's lives, period. It is not even my job in my calling as a pastor. I do not see that in Scripture. Yes, I'm called to teach truth, preach. Yes, 100%. We do not shy away from truth. But I am not the sin police for people before they can come into the kingdom. I'm so tired of that. It is so heartbreaking to think about the people God loves and how he wants us to love them and reach them, invite them into the family based on the gospel. And we do like everything but that. And to help, you know, thinking of our earthly families helps make sense of these things so much. Like, if you know, out of my own four kids, well, I'm gonna go down a rabbit hole, so I just use my filter. I'm growing as a communicator. I do remember one more story about the gay community and just how the message we have to lead with. I was writing a sermon in a coffee shop, and I was overflowing with the Word of God and life in the Spirit of God and the presence of God, and everyone's just having their meetings. This is pre-COVID, so it was a full coffee shop, everything going on, and there was a gay couple sitting right next to me, two guys, and I knew they were gay because I could hear their whole conversation. They were in a relationship together, and they were, you know, talking about all kinds of things, and I started crying in the coffee shop. It was just a God moment, and I did end up connecting with them, but it's so sad to me in my train of life. I'm always overflowing with God's word because I'm in it all the time. It's my life. I'm surrounded by the people of God, and I'm so thankful for that. But God needs me and has called me to live my life with them, not to just be in the holy huddle. And he needs me to actually live my life with them, be in relationship with them, so that I can therefore speak into their life, love them, share the good news with them, teach them about the way of Jesus. The Lord will then lead their life. Billy Graham was the one who said, he summed it up really well, and I'm going to probably mess it up because I didn't prepare to say it. But he said something, actually, I can't even remember it. Does someone remember this quote that I'm talking about? It is God's job to something. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It is my job to love and welcome in. The something part was paraphrased. I can't remember that part. That's got to be our heartbeat, though. If we want the church to go forward strong into this next generation, we must lead with the gospel of salvation. Oh, my wife is going to read the exact quote. Bam. No more sermon needed. The salvation we're called into is wonderful. And it leads to this final point. I got ahead of myself, but look how it ends in verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who does he richly bless who call on him? All. Who does he richly bless who call on him? All. Is it you and me when we're sitting in a pew? Yes. But is it just you and me when we're sitting in a pew? No. The kingdom of God is at work all around us, in the bars, in the places that we're not going, in the worst music venues where insane stuff is happening, and God needs us to be there. And you might not be ready to be there. I'm not saying don't go to the bar tonight or whatever. You know, Nick's like, finally, I can go. You got to be wise about it. But the final point, through Christ, my neighbor is invited into the family of God. My neighbor is invited to this great salvation. My neighbor is invited. The people I don't think of as my neighbor, they're invited. The people I don't want to be my neighbor, they're invited. All are invited. Can we just do that together? Can we? And it simplifies things in the church family so much, because you know what a lot of times people in the church family end up doing is getting exhausted arguing with each other about preferences within the church family. Isn't that a fun thing that the enemy like gets us distracted on? Meanwhile, there's someone like dying in a pit. All around. Maybe we argue with our family on the way to church because, I mean, we couldn't get the clothing right. That happens with us, three daughters. Sorry, it's not fashion enough, but literally the person sitting right next to us in their house could be dying of hopelessness. So let's just be a church that lives in the true salvation. Let go of your lists, is what I'm saying. Live in holiness, but let go of your lists. Accept salvation. It's a gift of salvation. Done deal. If you confess with your mouth, he is Lord. Believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead. Put your faith in the risen Christ. Make the risen Christ your Lord. You're in, saved, holy, righteous. And then let's welcome a bunch of people into this family. And let's let every single type of person fill this land of grace, right? That if there's something that I would say is like a vision for where we need to be headed as a church, it's we need every single kind of person dealing with every single kind of thing here, connecting with the living God. But that means we got to be ready for everything to get messed up. We have to be ready for all kinds of things that you might be uncomfortable with. It's okay. It's okay. It is the Lord's church. So let's just be about that. We're going to close with this simple song. Yeah. Okay. This is first service. This is like Sunday night service at Graceland Church.
That's why I'm here. I love how God does this. During worship, we were singing that song, I Will Build My Life Upon Your Love. It is a firm foundation. I didn't have any idea what Pastor was preaching on. God just put this on my heart. A foundation is laid for strength. For the structure above. Everything depends on it. We are called to love as Jesus did. Our life is like a house, many rooms with different functions, different seasons to weather. When we are deeply founded on the love of Jesus, our house continues to stand, to be beautiful, to be light to everyone around us, in our families, our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our churches, in our culture.
Thank you for sharing that, Sue. Let's stand together, church. And as we sing Waymaker, let's put our faith in this living Christ. Pray with me, church. We put our faith in the risen Christ. We say, you are the Lord of our life. We confess with our mouth, you are Lord. We believe in our heart. You have been raised from the dead. You are alive. You have overcome sin and death and the grave. And you have invited us in by no merit of our own to this wondrous, great gift of salvation. Thank you, God. If anyone here is not in that, just pray it in your heart. Just say, I want to be in this great salvation. Teach me your ways, Lord. Teach me the wonders of your kingdom, God. And then teach me what it is to walk in holiness and obedience with you as the Lord of my life, flourishing. And God, we pray for those that don't know you in our community. We pray for our direct neighbors that don't know you. There are even some people that are just totally caught up maybe in religion that don't know you. There are some people that are dying in bars that don't know you. There are some people, whatever it is, help us be a place that brings them into this great salvation. We do not want to be known for a million things that we're against. We want to be known for that we are for you, And we are for the people. Come in to the family. Lord, may you be lifted up high in this place. And may this church, this land here that you've given be filled with people coming to know you. That is our prayer. Let's sing this song and we'll be dismissed, church. So church, before we close, if you're wanting to just say yes again, I just believe it's good to always do it. We want to live a life of repentance. We lift our hands. We lift our hearts, Lord God. We want to live a life confessing you are Lord. You are my Lord. You're my authority over every area of my life. And I confess that you are my Lord. I confess you are my Savior. I confess that I believe in my heart. You have been raised from the dead and you're alive. You're living, God, moving in the world, doing things in our midst, moving in my heart, moving in our church, in our families, in our communities. If you also want to pray with me, church, I'm so broken over this, but I'm so tired of the church doing all kinds of the wrong things. I'm so tired of being a part of that. I'm so tired of not offering the message to the people that are around me enough. Lord, reorient us, rewire us, rewire me. We want to be in your mission, not the mission of running church services, though it's good and beautiful, but the mission of reaching people that don't know you, offering the message of life, welcoming people into the family. We're thankful for the church. The church may give us ways to understand how to just facilitate the mission of God here at Graceland Church. How to just facilitate being a house of prayer. How to just facilitate being a place of transformation and renewal for people that desperately need it. That's what we sign up for. That's what we say yes to. Do that, Lord. We want to be a part of it. We say yes to it in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray this benediction will be dismissed. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. If you're traveling, be safe. We have a really fun, exciting Sunday next week with some special things. So if you're in town, come on out. It's going to be beautiful. I pray this benediction will be dismissed. That's the greatest thing ever. That's how the church should be. May our lives be built upon the solid foundation of God's word, so that with our lives, shaped by our obedience to him, the world would yearn to be shaped in the same obedience to the perfect and holy King. May we be the church as the church is meant to be. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful afternoon.